Turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. And I'm going to read the first 17 verses. Genesis, Exodus, Old Testament. If you don't have a Bible, look in front of you, or if you see someone without one, hand them one. I know there's several under the chairs. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we need your help this morning. We need your help every day. And so, Lord, I do pray that you would allow your Spirit to fill us, that, again, we would get out of the way, we would hear your voice, we would hear from you, you would speak to us today, right now, you would change us today, right now, through the work of your Word and through the work of your Spirit. And allow these truths, these great commands, these 10 commandments, these 10 words, the Decalogue, Lord, to permeate our lives, that we would understand the reality and the importance of both law and your gospel and the balance that we need. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. Keep us broken and humble, contrite of heart, as we listen again this morning to you, the one true God, speaking forth. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Excuse me. The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the law of God. When we speak of such, we're not referring to civil law or ceremonial law, but to the moral law of God, which is binding upon all of humanity. God's law is holy, it's perfect, it's good, and thus God's law reflects God's character, his perfect and righteous and holy character. And we know that God's law does indeed help to restrain evil, and yet we also know that no one is able to keep God's law perfectly. And because you and I have broken every single commandment, it shows us that we indeed have rebelled against our holy Creator. We all stand condemned under the judgment of God's law. His moral law is meant to crush us and to reveal our sin and hopefully point us to a need of a Savior, and in fact allow us to cry out and help. Oh, help us, O Lord. We need you to call out to Jesus, our Redeemer. And yet, for some reason, many of us wrestle and struggle with the main purpose of the law of God and the purpose of these Ten Commandments. And in particular, what's the purpose of these Ten Commandments for those of us that are regenerate, those who are truly born again, for the follower, for the believer of Christ? If God's use of the law was to hold us, and the only use was to hold us under its judgment and righteous condemnation, we would all be in serious eternal trouble. I'm getting a kick out of these lovely ladies and their legs stretched out here. Anyway, his moral law, again, is so important, and it's the purpose again, though. What is the purpose again for followers of Jesus Christ? The purpose of the law for us that are born again, for believers, is to reveal to us what is pleasing to God. As born-again children of God, the law enlightens us as to what is pleasing to the Father, whom we seek to serve. The Christian delights in the law as God Himself delights in it. Jesus said in John 14:15, these great words, "If you love me," guess what? "If you love me, you will" what? "Keep my commandments." Later on that same chapter, Jesus answered these people. He says, "If anyone loves me," says, "he will keep my word. And my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him." This intimacy of obedience is for our benefit, and we become more intimate and more connected to Christ as we keep and obey, and as we love His Word and His law and His gospel. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says this, "For this is the love of God." This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. In His commandments, it says, are not burdensome to those that are found in Jesus Christ. They're a heavyweight to carry outside of Christ. 1 John 2:5 says, "But whoever keeps His word, in Him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him." In fact, one of the results of keeping His word, obeying His law, falling in love with His gospel, these truths, is the fact that we are to realize that it shows and proves it in one sense that we belong to Him, that we are truly Christians. There's no place in the Scriptures that say, "Yeah, I got saved and then I can just do what I want." You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. I got saved, I'm a believer, I'm a Jesus lover, but I don't follow Jesus. What? It doesn't wash. It doesn't work. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, "For the love of Christ," the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ constrains us. It motivates us. "Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Again, we see the gospel, the love that the gospel permeates, and we discover this love. We are now able, because of God's Spirit and His love in us, to do what He asked us to do as we follow these glorious commands. And again, this is the highest function of God's law. It's to serve as an instrument for the people of God to give Him honor and glory. By studying and meditating on the law of God, or these Ten Commandments, we attend, in one sense, the school of righteousness. And if I was to tell you, if there's one thing that's lacking in the church today, it's an understanding of sanctification, understanding of holiness, what it means to be righteous. We can't be righteous in and of ourselves, can we? It's going to take His Word and along with His Holy Spirit. And as the Spirit leads us into His Word, we learn what pleases God and what offends God. The moral law that God reveals in Scripture is always binding upon all of us. Our redemption, now hear me now, our redemption is from the curse of God's law, not from the duty to obey it. We are justified, made righteous, not because of our obedience to the law, but in order that we might become obedient to God's law. To love Christ is to keep His commandments. To love God is to obey His law. And if I was to ask you, what is your and my great motivation for obeying God's commands, for following the Decalogue, these Ten Commandments? It was the same motivation that the Israelites should have had in their obedience to God's commands. What is your obedience? What is your motivation, I should say, to obey? It's love. Love. Love for God. Your delight for God. Your excitement for Jesus. And yet we also know only a heart changed by God will ever be motivated to love and obey God. And because God has spoken, and He has, God's Word is ultimately for our glory, or I should say for His glory and our good. And God has spoken, because He has spoken in His Word and in these commands, we must obey. And if God has spoken, we must trust. And if God has spoken, guess what? It's for our redemption. The Bible is not a word that's submitted for our consideration. The living God allows for us to hear His voice so that we may know Him and obey Him. As the Creator speaks forth to His creatures, He encourages obedience, and this is repeated over and over and over and over again from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, throughout His Word. And some of these words you've heard before as we read through these books of Exodus, this Pentateuch that Moses is writing. It says, if you obey, you will be blessed, and you will live, you will prosper in the land that I'm giving you. It is also stated in the negative, if you disobey, you'll be cursed. You'll bear my wrath, he says. The nations of the world will cast you out. You will go out before them to be taken as exiles, to be cast out of the land. His Word commands our obedience and discourages our disobedience. Again, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And again, this is no theological abstract fluff that we're dealing with here, but the living truth, the living Word of God Almighty. The Lord doesn't invite His covenant people to speculate about His character, His power, or His purpose. He demands total obedience, even as He reveals His saving purpose and sets down His gracious covenant. And as we read again, look at your Bibles, He says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me or besides me. I am the Lord your God. Now, as we study this text and the rule of emphasis and Bible study hermeneutics, I am the Lord your God. The Lord your God is found in verse 2. Verse 5, we find it again, the Lord your God. Verse 7, we see again, the Lord your God. Verse 10, again, we find the Lord your God. Verse 12, again, we find the words, the Lord your God. Why the emphasis? What's happening here? What a phrase, though, if you think that through. What a phrase. What a promise. What a glorious truth. The Lord, your God. Because of God's ultimate authority, because He is the sovereign Lord, because of that, we obey. Because of God's gracious saving work that He mentions, we obey. Because God is our God, and we belong to Him. That is so precious. We obey. we obey. There are several accounts in the Gospels where people came up to Jesus. And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus says to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Other gospel accounts would add, "in all your strength." "This is the great and first commandment," he says. "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." It says, "And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Again, the entire Decalogue, these Ten Commandments, can be summed up in these two commands. All the law can be summed up in these two commandments. Love for God and love for your neighbor, it says, right? And the Ten Commandments is fascinating, interesting. I'm convinced purposefully. The Ten Commandments are divided into two major categories. The first four commands focus on our relationship with God. In other words, our love for God. Commandments 5 through 10 focus on our relationships with one another, our love for neighbor. Marvelous how that comes together, how that happens. And so as we go through these commandments for the next several weeks, how are we to think about God as a result of these commands? How are we to think about our relationships with other people as a result of these commands? So often we think these are just a set of do's and don'ts and exterior little things that we do. We miss the fact that they really do speak to us spiritually. But grab that half sheet of paper here, and I'm just calling this How to Apply God's Love Through His Commands. And we're going to get through two commands this morning. The first command, it says basically no other gods, if you see that half sheet of paper. "You shall have no other gods before me." God having established, thus having established his authority and grounding his authority on who he is in the beginning of this text and what he has done, now sets forth is the first commandment. And because Yahweh, or Yahweh, is the supreme reality in the universe, he sets forth his stipulations and his commands and his covenant between him and his people. And because God's commands are spiritual, they are comprehensive in their apprehension and application. They do indeed, beloved, affect our body, mind, heart, and soul. They demand inward integrity as well as outward conformity. And thus we are held accountable not only to the sins we commit with our bodies, but also the sins we commit in the privacy of our hearts. His law holds us basically personal and accountable both inside as well as out. Nothing escapes the attention of our holy, omniscient, omnipresent Lord God Almighty. These laws and commands are found in the New Testament as well. And here's what's amazing about these commandments is that Jesus himself doesn't lessen any of the commands. In fact, he expands on them. In many ways, he makes them, quote, unquote, more difficult. But not for the believer, not for those of us who fall in love with Jesus Christ. One of the first lessons that most normal parents try to teach their children is how to share, all right? How to share their toys, share their food, even share their space. I'm reminded again when I face off with my grandchildren, you know, can I have a bite of that or could I? No, no, it's mine. I'm not sharing. But there are some things that are not meant to be shared. Take, for example, a unicycle. It's not meant to be shared. All right? No, it's not. Some confidential information shouldn't be shared. Ebola is not a really good thing to share. All right? The sexual love between husband and wife isn't something to be shared with others. These things were never intended to be shared with someone else. And it's probably not surprising to learn that there are times even when God refuses to share. Yes, He is obviously a loving and gracious God who indeed pours out His mercy and grace and forgiveness upon His people, and hallelujah, praise Jesus for that. But there are some things that we discover in the Scripture, some things that He will not share. God will not share His glory with any other so-called God. So He gives us this command that you shall have no other gods besides Me. And this is a foundational command. It's the one that comes before all the others. It's this first commandment we need to get straight so that the rest will fall in place. God is saying this. He's saying to us that I am the one and only God. And since I am that only God, I refuse to share My worship and glory and honor with anything or anyone else. Setting up a false deity is a direct affront or insult to the very face of God Almighty. To worship or glory or honor anything or a person other than the one true God is a major offense to the honor and glory of the one true God. And throughout the Bible, we find this singular God-honoring truth. In Joshua, let me read it. You don't have to turn there. Chapter 24, Joshua is now leading the charge, taking over Moses' place. Chapter 24 of Joshua, verses 14, 15, it says, "Now therefore," he's speaking to the people, "now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth," or sincerity and in faithfulness. "Put away the gods of your fathers that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt." These ugly gods of idolatry were still having a tug on their hearts. He says, "And serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for Me and My house, we will serve the Lord." I like this section, 1 Kings chapter 18. Ahab was a goofball, one of the kings of Israel. It says, "Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal is, then follow him.' And the people did not answer a word." And we have this great scene being played out in which we have the singular prophet, Elijah, all by himself. And we have 450 prophets of Baal over here. And they set up this offering. And basically Elijah says, "Well, I'll tell you what, the one true God, when the fire comes down and consumes the offering, that's the one true God. So do it. Do your best. See what you have there." And they made these offerings out. And the people of the Baal prophets are praying and praying and praying. Pray to these false gods. And then it says at noon, Elijah mocked them. And he was, "Cry aloud, for He is a God." Speaking of these gods of Baal. "Either He is musing or meditating," or this is hilarious, "or maybe He's relieving Himself. Or maybe He's on a journey, or perhaps He is asleep and must be awakened." Again, what happens is that the fire comes down and consumes Elijah's offering in its totality. Even the water around it is vaporized. And the prophets of Baal go home wagging their tails between their legs because their gods were nothing. Empty, wasted idols. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in wealth or money or riches." God won't have it. One or the other. There's only one God. God's people throughout history have always had a choice. They've always faced a choice, and there's no different today. No different. Religious pluralism, beloved, is all around us. Beloved, there are plenty of other so-called gods and idols that are clamoring for your attention and my attention. God has always demanded our exclusive loyalty. I looked it up. There's something like 700 today in America alone. 700 different cultish, fake, false religions that aren't part of the Christian faith. You know, just out there. 700 others, just goofy idols to worship. We find this ugly sin of idolatry throughout the scriptures. Remember what happened to the great King Solomon? Remember that? Beginning of his reign, he was doing well. In fact, he's asked for a request, and God said, "Here, I'll give you whatever you want." And what did he ask for? He asked for one simple request. He asked for what? Wisdom. Wisdom so that he could rule and reign in a way that would be righteous and correct and good for the people. Later on in his life, what happens? It's a tragedy. 700 wives. 300 concubines, it says. And they turned his heart to start worshiping these idols of these idolatrous wives and concubines of his. It didn't end well for Solomon. His life was a tragedy. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Killed on the spot. Why? Well, it says in the text, yes, indeed, they lied to the Holy Spirit, but what was the deal? The deal was that they were promised to give glory and honor to God this much or whatever, and they didn't. They were hypocrites. They were lying. They didn't give their all to God. They didn't, what they promised, they didn't do so. And they struck them dead. The Lord did. How about this song? You know this song, some of you. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody, yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Just to keep it real here. You may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You may be a city councilman taking bribes on your side. You may be working in a barbershop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress. Maybe somebody's heir. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Mr. Dylan got that right back in the day when he wrote this song. What's the cure for our religious pluralism? How do we effectively fight this age of idolatry? Simple. Love Jesus more and more. Trusting in Christ alone, asking for His Spirit to fill us and control us and allow His living Word and Gospel to saturate our lives. Beloved, let's put our glorious triune Lord where He belongs, in the center of our hearts and minds. Amen? That's what we need to do. But let's look at the next application of God's love through His commands. And the second command is no graven image. No graven image. Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images." Whereas the first commandment has to do with worshiping the right God. Please hear me here. The next commandment deals more so with the right way in which we worship the right God. We are not to make up or worship any idol. We're not to give glory to any graven or carved or made up image. We're not to conjure up or fabricate any new way or new sway or new idol to worship the one true God. And that's what's being discussed here, commanded in this second commandment. Our Lord strictly forbids the Israelites to make images of what they thought was God and then use those images to worship God. God does indeed appreciate artistry, but he will not tolerate idolatry. And we see this again in the scriptures. Remember Nadab and Abihu. We'll one day maybe get to them. I don't know when, 20 years from now. They're two sons of Aaron. They're high priests. They went into the Holy of Holies one day, and they decided to worship God with strange fire. They decided to worship God in a different manner than the way in which God described for them to worship. And what did God do with them that day? Struck them dead. Boom. Gone. Crazy. Our Lord tells us in verse 4, let's read it. Shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Nothing in the sky, nothing on the ground, nothing in the sea. In other words, the Israelites were not allowed to represent God in the form of anything in all of creation. And he tells us further in verse 5 his reason. Let's look at verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God loves to be loved and to be loved properly and correctly, and he is jealous when that doesn't happen. All right? Can you imagine if I stood right in front of Katie, my lovely bride, and held out a photo of her, and constantly just, she's standing right here, but I'm talking to the photo. Oh, hi, Katie. I love you, Katie. I'm kissing the photo. Oh, I love the photo. Oh, she'd think I'm nuts, or, oh, and how much I love the photo. She would be greatly offended, possibly even jealous. Hey, Gare, I'm right here. You know, love me, not the stupid photo, right? What do you think? Come on. You belong to me, Gare, not to this photograph. God is a jealous God. He desires our love for him to be pure and passionate in the right way, not aimed at some false photograph of him or some crazy graven image or a made-up fabricated idol of him. That's not what he wants. Let me ask you this. This is a million-dollar question. If anyone can answer this. What does God look like? Anybody? Could you describe, you know, what color hair? You can't. And when we start to, that's idolatry. We can describe his character traits and his attributes, but what does he look like? We don't even know what Jesus looked like. Could it, you know, did he have long hair, maybe? A beard, maybe? Yeah? I don't know. Big nose? I don't know. Blue eyes? Brown eyes? I don't know. Green eyes? Did he have big feet? Big hands? We don't know. We don't know. We don't know. And yet godly jealousy isn't insecure, insane envy or possessive human jealousy, but an intensely caring devotion to the objects of his love, like a mother's jealous protection of her children or a dad or father guarding the home. A God who was not jealous would be as contemptible as a husband who didn't care whether or not his wife was faithful to him. Jealousy is God's love protecting itself. And what God so jealously protects in this second commandment is the honor of His love. God not only loves us, but He also desires for us to love Him in return. And that means we are to love God in the way in which brings to Him the most honor and glory. This is us. We can so quickly create a God in our own self-serving image. We make a comfortable God, an easy-breezy, happy-clappy God, a God of entitlement or a God of enablement, a God who never gets angry, a God whose roads all lead to heaven, a God who lets everyone in no matter what they've done, a God who doesn't judge, a God who gives you money and pleasure and prosperity, a God who can be manipulated into exactly what we want. How can we worship the one true God then, the right way? How are we to? What can save you and I? What can save us from our own personal idolatries? The answer is quite simple. Rather than making God into our image, we need to be remade into His image. Amen? And God does this by bringing us into a personal, intimate, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. In order to come to God in true worship, we don't need to make some kind of idol. All we need to do is come to Him through the person of Jesus Christ. And when we come to Christ, then God lives in us by His Holy Spirit, and He works in us to repair His image so that we can live for His glory. Hallelujah. Such good news. Such good news. Beloved, my prayer is that we would be this type of people. That God would be first and foremost in our hearts and minds. That we would love Him with everything we got, as the Scriptures tell us, all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that we would realize these idols are just vying for our attention and clamoring after our hearts and wanting to grab hold of us and bring us down. But we would look to Jesus. We'd trust Christ. We'd be filled with His Spirit. And we would give all the glory to the one true God of the galaxies. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do indeed bow before You. In one sense, we can look at these commands and be crushed by them, feeling that we could never live up to this. And in rightly so, we can't. But as believers, being filled with Your Spirit and understanding the importance of these commands, Lord, that we should find great delight in them. We should want to know what is pleasing to You. We desire to please You. We desire to glorify You. We desire to make much of You, Jesus. And forgive us all when we don't. Lord, I pray that we'd do so this day. We'd make much of You this hour. We'd make much of You the next hour. We'd make much of You the rest of this day, the rest of this week, Lord. We would lift You up. We would put You front and center where You belong. We'd give honor and glory to the one true God. And thank You, Lord, that You've allowed us to give us this great, great thing, this wonderful truth, these wonderful promises, that we are now able to delight in You and find our satisfaction in You. Lord, we love you and we need you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.